I'd ask that you turn again to Daniel chapter 6, the book of Daniel again, and our message this evening as we go through this very familiar story from Daniel chapter 6 is standing firm in the face of lions. And as we would look at this passage together this evening, I would first read from 1 Peter 5:8, where we have these words, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Let's pray. Father, we do ask for that Holy Spirit to open our eyes afresh. Oh Lord, it is our prayer this evening that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to pray continually, consistently, fervently, humbly, and with reality, based upon your sovereignty, your power, and your promises. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. We read then from Daniel chapter 6. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever.' The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing." Now, the trap is set. We might say the roaring lion is prowling about to find how he can devour Daniel. Maybe a story children know, but I think all of us as children know this story. It's how to get rid of Daniel. Here's the problem. Daniel, catch him some way. Corruption, bribe him. Do something that you'd get rid of him as being the one who's going to be put over the whole of the kingdom. As you look at the passage, you have this element that there's a new king of the Medes and the Persians. Certainly a capable man, Darius the Mede. You had other kings who have come. We read something already about Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, he was gone also. They come and they go, but all through all these many years, there's this one who remains all through. It's Daniel. So they want to catch him. He can't be bought. He can't be seduced. But what can they do about his praying? Outlaw prayer. Interesting, this Darius the Mede, he's quite capable. If you look there closely at verse 1, he's a capable king to organize a system of controls. He has all the different levels of administration. Verses 2 and 3, here are these three administrators, but one is going to be placed over everything, Daniel. And to think back a little bit again, Daniel came there, what we believe to be at the age of about 14. Here was this fine young man brought, and here over these 70 years, it's almost time that God would fulfill his promise to bring his people back to Jerusalem after the 70 years of captivity. So Daniel's, 80, 85, he's deserves some respect at this point. He's been there a while. He's a faithful man of truth, a faithful man of prayer. They can't find fault with him as you go through the passage. So their whole trap to be set is, if no one can pray to anyone except to King Darius for 30 days. That's all. Just 30 days dedicated to Darius. That's the trap to catch Daniel. How we have this before us, how we have before us Daniel is the one who is to stand in the day of battle. And really, this book of Daniel is what we might call subversive literature, in the sense that here it is in the midst of this whole, these empires, and how is it these empires are to be brought down? And here we have what we might call the trap is set. Satan is sneaky. Let him pray so we can condemn him. They know Daniel. They know he will keep on praying. Have you thought of the temptation it would be to Daniel? As children, temptations come. Just don't pray for 30 days. Or at least don't pray publicly for 30 days. Back off a bit. Relax. Take it easy. From the lion's den, you can't build the kingdom of God. You're going to return to the land soon. It's all going to come to the very promises of God being fulfilled. So don't lose your life in this. We might think of some who stood for the truth in Germany during World War II and how they stood against the Führer. And some said to them as they refused to go along with the horrible things that were being done against the Jewish people, as they stood up against the Führer, they were cast out of their churches. And those who were still pastoring their churches said to them, well, at least we're preaching the gospel to thousands of people. You don't even have churches. And those things came to them as temptations to change their position, to relax. Now, I have a question for the children, and maybe all of you, if you remember the first times reading through this story. Did you hold your breath when Daniel's led down into the lion's den? Or did you hold your breath? Is he going to pray? Is he going to open that window? Where did you have a doubt? Where were you holding your breath? There was something here in this whole passage, as we have already read from something from Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, tell us of how this promise of God was going to be complete. They were going to return to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. God is sovereign. Just stop praying publicly for 30 days. Back off. Relax. The trap is set. But I have a question as we read on. Who got caught? We read in verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. We didn't need to hold our breath, did we? Daniel, this faithful man of God. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Notice this. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Now, I ask that question, who got caught? As we would study Jeremiah 25 and 29, certainly we know that God was going to fulfill His promise. The restoration was near. Turn over just a couple pages in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we read there in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God. And then there's this great prayer of Daniel. Some would say, as they look theologically and everything, and they would say, ah, you believe in the sovereignty of God. Why pray? Or, here is the promise of God. In 70 years, the people of God will be returned to Jerusalem. Why pray? This sovereign God who promises to fulfill all His holy will has ordained that His power is made known and brought to pass through the very prayers of His saints. That's God's way. His amazing grace is shown in that way. But then I ask a question. Why pray? Why lose your life? Just stop for 30 days. That's all. Relax those 30 days, Daniel. And the question really tonight, as I was looking at this passage, it came to me, would it make any difference in our lives if prayer were banned for 30 days? Would it make any difference to us as a church if for 30 days we didn't meet together for prayer? If for 30 days we neglected that, we forgot about prayer. Certainly there's been a lot of fuss, protest, rightly so, about prayer being banned from our schools as a nation. We just read in the newspaper that for the first time, one of the senates or state houses of legislation has banned or ceased now to open in prayer, the state of Hawaii. He was a man of prayer, Daniel. Verse 10, I would ask you to look at that with me just for a moment more. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. I don't think there's anything wrong with opening windows to keep us awake, give us some air to pray. But I think there was something of looking in that direction of Jerusalem that this is referring to. There was something there, this new exodus that was to take place. The people of God knew what it was to have been in bondage those 400 years in Egypt, and God brought them out of there with His great power and delivered them. He was yet to do this great work of an exodus again. There was the clear promise, 70 years, and that covenantal promise would be fulfilled. They would return to Jerusalem. Then notice also, come down to verse 16. And I think it's interesting, even the king spoke there at the end of that verse, may your God, whom you serve continually, to whom you pray continually, rescue you. There's something there, that continual element. It's part of a lifestyle, a way of life. I think some of you remember my telling of how when Jim Corinti and I studied together in seminary, Jim had the, I guess, difficult task of giving a concert on this huge old organ, a huge pipe organ that filled this church, but it was in need of a couple $100,000 of repair. Yeah, this thing was quite an instrument to try to play. Well, of course, with Jim's ability and everything, he would play for the whole seminary and explain these great hymns, and a great time would be there. And of course, when he would play at the end some great piece, everyone would be amazed with these abilities. Well, I always remember this one time. At this point, Jim and I had class with Dr. Keener on the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and you had to know every single Greek word, verb, what conjugation, how to identify it. Every Wednesday there would be this exam, this, as he called it, a little quiz, gentlemen. Often he would hand back the papers, the mighty are fallen. You know, we didn't come through very well. And we were working back and forth as we walked with our sheets there, questioning each other on the way to this class. And Jim overheard someone walking alongside saying, oh, I wish I had a gift to play the piano like Jim Corinti. And he stopped and turned and said, when I was a boy, I was practicing 5 and 6 hours a day during the whole summer. While others were out playing baseball, I was practicing, continually playing the piano. How much do we know about continual communion with God, practicing that? Again, verses 10 and 11 speak to us of this thanks and intercession, even for, I believe, this group of men later. I don't think it was that he didn't know what their decree had been issued and what it said, because he immediately goes up to his room to pray. It wasn't that he was caught unawares of Satan's devices. And notice, even there again, verse 10, that he got down on his knees. There's something of humility. Even though he's forbidden to pray, he knew the law, but he prayed anyway. He's not caught in a trap. He prayed even in humility. Let's read on. Verse 18. And here I would ask you to capture this element here, that there is one who is truly the Lion of God who triumphs. Verse 18, we read, "Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep." Who got caught in a trap? It wasn't Daniel. "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, just for a moment more with me, look at this amazing story here. I think there is something of a parallel element here. There was a group of men who went to make their accusations against Daniel. As a group of men, all the different levels. You remember something of that element of there's a whole group of men who go out to arrest the Lord Christ. He had been walking openly, but there they go as a whole group of men. He's arrested by that group of men. Notice verse 17 again. This stone that's placed like a cap over almost what was to be the tomb of Daniel. A tomb of death. It's sealed with the signet ring. You remember, the stone is placed over Christ's tomb. There's a seal put upon that stone. He's there. Nothing can be changed. Kind of interesting to think of the whole moments there. We don't have a great deal of description, but as he's put down into the lion's den and the angels sent to close their mouths, and it's as the Lord is with him even there. There's that I am with you always reality. The Lord is there with him. Verse 21, how the angel of the Lord protects him, cares for him. I ask that question again. Who got caught? And as you think of Darius, trapped with his own law, didn't have his regular entertainment, didn't eat, couldn't sleep, it would seem like Daniel passed a good night. The Lord was there with him. There was kingdom work that he was to do. This letter of Darius, amazing letter, really. Again, this is literature that brings down kingdoms. If you read from the book of Hebrews, interesting how it puts it here. Hebrews chapter 11, well-known words, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. And the Lord's care, all this came to pass, even changing of kingdoms, even the issuing of this decree throughout the whole of the land. Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. Who conquers? Reality is, we know the bigger picture. The one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, he conquers. He is the one who was sealed into a tomb, but he came out victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel's rescue illustrates, in what we might refer to as Old Testament terms, of the reality of faith in the promised Messiah to come for his people. There is that reality there that Daniel experienced, the powers of the age to come. Again, read from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, we have this expression. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. And certainly, those who fall away from the faith, those who do not continue in faith, they have no assurance. They're lost. But one, as we look back and see as Daniel, he did truly taste of that grace of God, of the powers of the world to come. And he continued in faith. And in reality, we know that he was immortal until his work was done. The God of Daniel set the traps, and those men fell into them. They thought they were in charge and setting a trap how to get rid of Daniel. But what I call the boomerang of evil came upon them, and they were cast into the lion's den. The lion crushes the serpent. Let's close with the reading of these words from Psalm 91. As we think of the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is our great champion, the one who came forth victorious from the grave, we read in Psalm 91, verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And remember, the old serpent used that in a twisted way to tempt the Lord Christ. But he didn't go on with the next verse, did he? You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that all the men of this earth, though they may take counsel against you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will laugh. They will be caught in their own foolishness. They will be caught in their own schemes. O Lord, preserve us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that just as Daniel came out of that tomb, your Son came out of the tomb of death, and that he is alive forevermore. We thank you, and we pray even now, Lord, for all of our own hearts, that we would truly be those who are faithful, not only with your truth, but Lord, to be faithful in knowing you, in praying to you, that we would even dare to stand true as those who know what it is to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Have mercy upon us that we would be those who know what it is to pray according to your sovereignty and your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.